Sorry about that, folks. It's always nice when it works, isn't it? Let me say thank you for the invitation to speak. I know some of you know that we're involved in Christian work. We work with a group called Counties. If you've never heard of Counties, then here's your chance to discover who they are. And just on the table at the back, if you've never had a Counties news or you haven't had one recently, do help yourself to our magazine. There's one or two bits of information in there, which I'm sure will be useful. And then there's our own newsletter and intro letter if you want to find out who we are, what we do. Psalm 100 is on the screen because I want to share this psalm with you. And from the songs we've had, I think it's quite appropriate because quite a few of those songs relate directly to what Psalm 100 actually says. There's a story told of a little old lady who had almost gone blind. She had three sons, and each of the sons wanted to prove to their dear old mum just how much they loved her, and of course, which was the best son. So each one turned up, thinking they were doing this on their own, to bring her a gift. Son number one turned up. He said, "Mum, get in the car. Got a treat for you." Mum got in the car. He drove her off to a huge 15-room mansion. "Mum, you've been good to me all my life. I'm going to be good to you. This can be your new home if you want it. It's got more bedrooms than you can count, more bathrooms than you'll ever need. It is the bee's knees." Next day, son number two turned up. He said, "Mum, come and have a look on the driveway." Mum came out. He said, "I know you can't quite see it, Mum, but there's a brand new Mercedes there. Every gadget and gizmo is on it, and it's yours. It comes complete with a driver. All you've got to do is get in, tell him where to go, and he will take you." Next day, son number three turned up. "Mum, I know your eyesight's failing, so I've got you the perfect gift." And he gave her a parrot. He said, "Mum, this bird can quote the entire New Testament. He even knows the Old Testament. All you've got to do is give it a reference, and it will give you whatever verse you quote." Each son went away thinking, "My gift was the best." Well, they didn't see Mum for a week or two. Next time they turned up, her hearing had got worse. Not quite sure they heard the explanations that they gave to her, and her eyesight had certainly deteriorated. Son number one came in and said, Mum, how do you like the house?" And she kind of said, "Well, son, I don't need a house like that. It's far too big for someone like me. I'm quite happy in my own little room, so thanks, but no thanks." Son number two turned up, "Mum, how do you like the car?" And she said, "Well, I don't need a car. Actually, I've got a bus pass if I want to go out, and there's no point going for a drive. I can't see anything. So, son, thanks, but no thanks." Third son turned up and said, "Mum, how did you like your present?" She said, "Son, yours was the most thoughtful and helpful gift. That chicken was absolutely delicious." Now, harvest time, isn't it, is a time about gifts and of giving thanks to a God who has been so good to us in so many ways. And Psalm 100 reminds us of that. Let me read it to you. It actually has a title, A Psalm for Giving Thanks. A Psalm for Giving Thanks. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." This is the only psalm in the 150 psalms in the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms, that in its entirety is a psalm of praise. There is not one single note of sadness. That sets it apart from other psalms. Lots of psalms call us to give thanks to God and to praise God and to worship him, but they're normally in the context and they normally talk about other issues. But this psalm is focused. It is entirely a psalm of praise. It is ablaze with gratitude and thanksgiving, and it is appeal to everyone to gratefully worship the Lord. The great Puritan Bible commentator Matthew Henry, known for his famous commentary, was known for his thankful attitude. He was always cheerful. On one occasion, he was beaten up and he was robbed. And he records these words in his diary. I am thankful to God, one, that I have not been robbed before. Two, that I was robbed and not killed. Three, that I was robbed and not someone else. What an incredible attitude to have. His nickname was Thankful Henry. And he had that great quality, thankful disposition. Like I say, this psalm is quite unique. It is the only psalm that has the title, A Psalm for Giving Thanks. A Psalm for Giving Thanks. Now, like I say, many of the psalms encourage us to do that. Psalm 118 uses that word thanks more than any other psalm. But this one is specific. A psalm for giving thanks. And when you celebrate in harvest and you want to say thank you to God, this is a pretty good psalm. It has seven great imperatives, key truths, and two clear explanations why we should give thanks to God. It's very easily divided up into two parts. Verses 1 to 3, a call to worship. A call to worship. Verses 4 to 5, a call to thanksgiving. A call to thanksgiving. First of all, a call to worship. Most commentators believe that it's got quite a unique context, that the people would gather and go to the temple. Normally at Maytime, I do a holiday club in Hanslow, and it's a great week. It's a real multicultural opportunity. When I was there last year, we had Congolese, Nigerian, we had Polish, we had Ukrainian, we had Turkish, we had Egyptian, there's about 15 different nationalities all gathered. And Hanslow's like that. And when I leave on a Friday afternoon, I do a holiday club in the Monday, and I go home Friday and bring my family back the next day for our finale. I drive past the mosque, which is right at the end of the road. And on a Friday lunchtime, it is swamped with people who are going to worship. They have it within their nature and their custom, and maybe they have to, they've got no choice in it. But they come from everywhere. And it's quite an impressive sight when you see the lethargy in what we might term our own neighborhood and encouraging people to come along. And Jerusalem was like this. At the time of the worship, the people came in their hundreds, but they were stopped at the temple gates. And for this particular moment, they had to turn around and face where they'd just come from. And then collectively, hundreds of people outside the temple would face where they'd come from, and they would make a statement. They would publicly declare, come and worship the Lord. They would give an invitation. Can you imagine this evening if as you were coming in, we stopped you at the door? When everyone was there, we said, right, turn around, shout to your neighbors, come on in. The doors are open. God is here. Come and meet him. That's the context of this psalm. That's what the people had to do. Know that the Lord, and the emphasis is him alone. There's only one true God. And he wants you to know him, to worship him. And then secondly, a call to thanksgiving. As the worshippers then gave the invitation out, they would turn round and they would enter in to the temple. And as they entered into the temple, they would look at one another and they would say these words. It is he who has made us. We are his. And they would come in with that attitude in mind. I go into a variety of schools and do different school assemblies. My poshest school is Levant Girls School. They have their own stables. It is a mega rich school. I'm surprised they let me in because I am the only non-four-wheel drive vehicle in the car park. And I think the parents must think I'm the delivery man when I get out and turn up, and to their horror, stand in front of their kids and do an assembly for them. But they asked me last year if I would do their harvest. I said, no problem. They said, we won't be in the school like normal. We're going to have it in the local Anglican church. We cleared it with the vicar. He's quite happy for you to come in, and you can have it in the church. And this beautiful little Anglican church. And as you walk in the doorway, there is a table, and there is a plate on a stand. And on that plate is an inscription. Other Anglican churches tend to have it on the wall, but it's often there in the foyer, the doorway, as you enter in to an Anglican church. And this is what it says, Latin words, ad majorem de gloriam, ad majorem de gloriam, which translated means to the glory of God, to the glory of God. In other words, as you enter this building, get your focus right. You are meeting with God Almighty. That's the whole reason we're here. This building was built for one reason, not to entertain you, but to give you the opportunity to worship your Creator and to enjoy Him. You know, they used to put clocks on the outside of buildings telling people when to come to worship. Then some spark had the bright idea of putting them on the inside, telling folks when to go home. But look at what it says. It's about God. We enter through His gates, not ours. We come into His courts, not ours. It is before Him, primarily gathered. And our focus, the verse says, is to worship the Lord. Do you know what? If we took that to heart, it would transform coming here, wouldn't it, on a Sunday or any other night you came. When you entered this building, that your focus was on the Lord. Who would leave disappointed? We wouldn't leave moaning about it was too cold, it was too hot, the preacher went on too long, he didn't mention this, he didn't mention that, the music was too loud, the songs were too old or too modern. We wouldn't worry about trivial things like that. We'd come in and say, hey, I've met with the Lord. This is what He said to me. This is how He's helped me and blessed me. This is how He's filled me so I can go out into a world and serve Him in the week ahead. So the start of the psalm in verse 1 is a call to worship. And then the second part, a call to give thanks to God for all His blessings to us. What I like about the Word of God is it doesn't just tell you to do something, it then instructs you how to do it. And there are three pieces of advice under this first section. Number one, He says, shout. I don't know when you had a good old shouting session last in your time of praise. It is quite biblical. You sang it in one of the songs, didn't you? Shout to the Lord, all the earth. And this psalm says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Now, of course, normally in our culture and our tradition, we enter buildings quietly. These people were encouraged on this occasion, not every occasion, but on this occasion to come shouting. It was a shout of triumph. The idea is we're on the winning team. It's like at a football match. When a goal goes in, the people don't stand up and go, jolly good. They say, yes, get in there. Or I do anyway. Sorry, I woke someone up over there. That's the idea here. Look, far greater than a football match, we've got a God who reigns in the heavens. We're on the winning team. And the psalmist says, if that doesn't excite you, look, feel your pulse, you might be dead. They should be zeal and energy about God's people. A shout of victory. And look, it's not limited to Jew or Gentile. All the earth are welcome to know their Creator God. You know, when you read Psalms like this, it makes you ask the question, how did our services get so quiet? I like what Vance Havner said. He said this, many of our services start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. Now, of course, you don't have every service the same, do you? It would soon become repetition and boring and empty and meaningless. But it's not wrong to let your hair down sometimes, if you have some, that is. I like the story of the Cornish tin miner, Billy Bray. Billy Bray came from a very poor background, and the Lord saved him. And it's an incredible story of how God turned one individual around. and he was full of of gratitude to the Lord. And he would sit in quite a small conservative type church, and as the service went on, he just got so thrilled, he would shout out, "Hallelujah! Amen! Praise the Lord!" And all the people who sat behind him found this very annoying. "Shut up. Look, we want to worship God this way." And one person went up to him afterwards and said, "Billy, if you can come to next week's service without shouting out, we will buy you a brand new pair of boots." Now, Billy Bray was a poor tin miner, had hardly any money, and was desperate for a pair of boots. So the next Sunday, he sat there, and the service went on, and you could see him wanting to say something, but he sat on his hands, and he just bit his lip. And the story goes that halfway through the service, he shouted out, "Oh," he said, "boots or no boots, hallelujah." You know, the great Calvinist, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said this about this verse: "Our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with his nature, his acts, and his gratitude, which we should cherish for his mercies." So the psalmist says, when you want to worship the Lord, one way to do it is to shout. Secondly, he says, sing in verse 2. Come before him with joyful songs. Why do we sing? When we're happy. Why do they sing at football matches? Because they're happy. Unless, of course, you're losing. And what is the ironic song that they sing to the opposition? "You're not singing anymore. Got nothing to sing about, but we have." And this psalmist says, hey, remember, God has put a song in your heart. Let it out. And it doesn't matter if you're a good singer or like me, you can't carry a tune in a bucket. I got a friend who's a musician, and he used to take great joy in telling me that the Lord made the nightingale and he also made the crow. Guess which one I was? But as one man said, the spirit-filled saint is a song-filled saint. Let me say that again. The spirit-filled saint is a song-filled saint. We've got a guy in our church who whistles. It's a kind of a dying art, isn't it, whistling? You used to have, I'm sure when I was a kid, more people whistled, and he'll walk around whistling, and the amount of comments and attention he gets. And he says, "Well, I'm happy. Something I do naturally, I don't even do it consciously." And it's the same with the song that the Lord puts in our hearts, isn't it? When I first became a Christian, I couldn't understand why Christians sang so much. But then when you discover the God who made us, he gives you a song, doesn't he? To express yourself audibly. And churches do that in different ways. And we have different personalities. And one church may chant the Psalms in prose. Another may sing them in metrical form. Another congregation might read them out loud. And another might sing them in the form of a hymn or a chorus. But whichever way you prefer or practice, the important thing is you do it. You do it. Because praise that is in a person's heart and mind has to show itself audibly. You cannot shout and you cannot sing without making a noise. Now in verse 3, we're given two clear explanations of why we should give thanks to God. And the other explanation is found here, verse 3. He says, remember, consider, dwell upon. These facts, these truths. And there are three truths he brings to our attention. If that song seems to have gone, if you rather whisper than shout, he says, remember these things and the song will come back. Remember these things and you'll have something to shout about. Number one, the Lord is our creator. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us and we are his. Like the story of the little girl who climbed into her grandmother's lap, and she looked at her white hair, and she looked at the wrinkles on grandma's face, and then she looked in the mirror at her beautiful blonde hair and her, you know, very soft and perfect skin, and she said, "Grandma, did God make you?" And grandma said, "Yes, he did." "Grandma, did God make me?" "Yes, he did." And then she said, Don't you think he's doing a better job these days? Well, this book reminds us, it is the Lord who has made us. And because he made us, he owns us. He owns us. All your songs that have been on the screen tonight have had copyright and the name of the person who wrote it. Why? Because they own that work. They created it. When you create something, it is yours. You name it. It's yours. It belongs to you. And this psalm reminds us that God made us. He has a perfect right to us. Not only has he made us, we're told, secondly, he is our Redeemer. Our Redeemer. Look what it says. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, in the context the psalm was written in, it's talking about Israel. But the New Testament makes it equally clear. It applies to you and I. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. He's taken two folds and made one, to put it in the language of John chapter 10. I like what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy. Now you have received God's mercy. And that description of the church is paralleled in passages like Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 7. We are a chosen people, set apart to know him and to enjoy him and to serve him. We are a redeemed people, out of darkness into his wonderful light. I've been working on the County's Life exhibition. Coincidental, last time I came to you, I just spent a week on that, and I've just been working on it in Chichester. And we had school parties through every day, and the very last child of the very last lesson, Friday afternoon, we'd done a question and answer session, and my last statement was, has anyone got any questions just before you go? The little girl put her hand up. She said, why did Jesus die? Now, for an evangelist, what an opportunity. And it was great just to finish off the week while explaining the fact, hey, that you and I, cut off from God, separated by a bad attitude and bad actions. But God didn't turn his back on us, though we turned our back on him. God stepped into history in the person of Jesus. That was good, but not good enough. It took his son to die on a cross. Lifted up between heaven and earth, symbolically as if he could take the hand of a holy God and the hand of sinful people and in himself bring the two opposites together. And of course, that's what's happened, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. He is the bridge whereby we might know God. He has redeemed us. He paid not silver and gold to win us back to God, but he shed his own blood. And it was precious, precious. I like what the Bible says, not with corruptible things. Do you know what? In the world in which we live, silver and gold is some of the most lasting substance you can hold on to. But compared to the blood of Christ, it's trivial, isn't it? So worship him because he made you. Worship him because he paid for you at great cost. And then thirdly, worship him because he cares for you. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He is the good shepherd. We are the sheep. Story told of a little boy who had to learn Psalm 23 and share it before the congregation. And he practiced and he practiced and he practiced. But he was one of these little kids who didn't like coming out the front. As soon as he came out the front, the nerves got in and he kind of just went blank. And he'd learned Psalm 23 and the Sunday school teacher welcomed him up and he stood there and he knew it until he seen all those eyes staring at him. And then he just kind of dried up and said, the Lord is. The Lord is my. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's good enough. And off he went. But actually, that is good enough, isn't it? All you need to know if you're a sheep is that the shepherd is good and he cares for you. You don't have to know anything about him. All you got to do is trust him, and he takes you to where the water is fresh and the grass is green, and you're protected from the enemies around you. And I love this expression, we are his. Whatever happens this week, don't forget, we are his. Because at some time, troubles will come our way, but we are his. Family difficulties come along, but we are his. You may lose your job, but we are his. Sickness might come, but we are his. Death might come, but we are his. And we always will be. And nothing can separate us from him. And when you know the Lord as your maker, when you know the Lord as the one who has redeemed you, you can be confident that whatever comes along, we are his. And he will not let us go. So the first part of the psalm, a call to worship. The second part of the psalm, a call to give thanks. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And again, there are three ways we're encouraged to respond to God's love. Number one, be full of awe. Enter his gates. As I said already, church is not about us, it's about him. And the psalmist encourages us to come into God's presence and to come collectively. Now, you can worship God at home, and I hope you do. But actually, there's a unique experience when you come with others, and it draws out of you an appreciation in a different kind of way. And God is a God who likes people. He calls us to a family. There's no such thing as the lone Christian. We used to use the term the lone ranger, didn't we? But even he had Tonto. We are called to work together, family. We are bricks in a building, encouraging, supporting one another. And God expects us to worship together. Came across this. Recently, a church announced that they were having a no-excuse Sunday. A no-excuse Sunday. To make it possible for everyone to attend church next week, they were planning to have beds for those who say Sunday is their only day for a lie-in. Eye drops for those whose eyes are tired from watching too much TV the night before. Steel helmets for those who say, the roof will fall in before I go to that service. Blankets for those who say the building is too cold. Fans for those who say the building is too hot. Hearing aids for those who say the pastor isn't loud enough. Earplugs for those who say he shouts too much. Scorecards for those who like to count all the hypocrites. Relatives for those who say Sunday is the only day for visiting family. Lunch for those who say they can't attend church and do lunch. Trees and grass for those who say, I can see God in nature as I do my gardening. Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who wouldn't recognize church without them. Well, tongue in cheek. But this psalm says all God's people are called to worship him. And to worship him collectively, collectively. We are to be those who come full of awe, full of awe. Secondly, he says, don't just come full of awe, come full of thanks, come full of thanks. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Alex Haley was the author of the book Roots. Came around, I don't know, I suppose about 30 years ago, it was a number one best-selling book, and they made a TV drama series of it, and it's a very famous story of how he traced his family back from slavery up to modern day, and it's an incredible read and a good watch, although I'm sure it's not quite as true as he made out. But he was interviewed again and again and again, and because of his subsequent writings as well. And whenever they interviewed him in his office, the reporter always commented on the picture that was on the wall behind him. And the picture was this, a turtle sitting on the top of a fence post. A turtle sitting on the fence post. Thank you. A turtle sitting on top of a fence post. And the reporter would say, that's an unusual picture. Why is it there? And Alex Haley would respond, every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think they're wonderful and begin to feel proud of myself, I look at the turtle on top of the fence post and I remember he didn't get there on his own. He had help. He had help. And Christian, not one of us are here on our own. We're here because of the help of Jesus, the mercy of God in our lives. And if that doesn't cause us to be thankful, nothing will. In the first half of the 17th century, Germany was in the midst of wars, famine, and pestilence. In the city of Eilenberg, there was a pastor called Martin Reinhardt. During one especially oppressive period, he conducted up to 50 funerals a day as plague swept through the town. As the 30-year war wreaked its own terror on the people, he buried his own family and close friends. And yet in the middle of that darkness and the middle of that despair, when even death and destruction greeted every single day, he wrote 66 well-known songs and hymns, including this one. As sorrow crouched all around him, he penned these words. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voice, who wondrous things have done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms have blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. And Reinhardt demonstrates a valuable lesson for us all. Thankfulness does not have to wait for prosperity and peace. It is always a good time to praise God for the wondrous things he's done. And if we ever doubt his love, we just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. So he says, come full of awe, come full of thanks. And finally he says, come full of praise. Enter his courts with praise. You know the difference between worship, praise, and prayer? Someone said prayer is preoccupation with my needs. Why do we pray? Because we've got problems. But the focus is on our needs. Lord, do this, answer that, sort her out, sort him out, do this for me. But the emphasis is on our needs. Prayer is preoccupation with our needs. Worship is preoccupation with God alone, when we forget everything and we just concentrate on him. Praise is preoccupation with my blessings. I praise God for the sunshine. I praise God for the rain. I praise God for friends. I praise God for food. We're focusing on all that God's given us. And that's what he says here. Be full of awe, worship the Lord. Be full of praise for all he has done. The Lord is good. If you doubt God is good, look at the variety of food you've got there. You know, you could survive on potatoes. Actually, I don't know if you can, but you can survive on bananas, believe it or not. God could have given us one fruit, one vegetable, no Coca-Cola, just water, and we'd survive. But in his goodness, he's enriched his world with a variety of foods. Look at the variety of fish in the sea and the birds in the air. God is good. He gives us so much. Blesses us physically, materially, but also spiritually. Secondly, he says, God is love. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. The only reason we're here this morning, or even this evening, is because of his love. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. When we couldn't care less about God, he still had us in mind. And then praise him, one, because he's good, two, because his love endures forever, and three, because he's unchangeable. is unchangeable. Psalm 100 says, for his love endures forever. I like what James says in chapter 1, verse 17. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. I got two children, a 7-year-old girl and a 5-year-old boy. And if I pick them up for school on a sunny day and we're walking home, they try and jump on each other's shadows. It's a little game we play. And my little boy was very quick to cotton on that at certain times the shadow was really long, and then at certain times it was really small, just on the same journey within a matter of minutes of itself. Because depending on how the sun reflected on us, it was always changing. And James says, God isn't like that. He's constant. He's constant. It's not like a shadow that changes his side, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you never catch him on an off day. He never gets up on the wrong side of the bed. He's not more loving to us when we obey him than when we disobey him. We might grieve him and we might sadden him, but his love is constant. His care is constant. And the psalmist says, you praise him because he's good to you, he loves you, and he's unchanging in that love. And harvest, of course, is a reminder, the material blessings. Not only has he blessed us materially, but he's blessed us spiritually. Everything we need and more is found in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, your word says it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. And we want to do that this day. We thank you, Lord, for the measure of health and strength that we enjoy. We thank you, Lord, for the homes in which we live, the clothes that we have in abundance, for the material possessions, for the peace and the safety that we experience in our country. Thank you, Lord, we have your word in our own language and freely available. Thank you that we can meet together, Lord, without fear of arrest or imprisonment. Think of so many of our brothers and sisters who are denied all of these privileges. Lord, you have blessed us far more than we deserve. We say thank you. But most of all, we thank you again for our salvation in Jesus Christ. May we become, Lord, ever grateful. And Lord, may our appreciation of him deepen day by day. We ask, Lord, you will apply your word to our hearts, to our minds. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gordon, we're now going to sing our last song, Lord, I Come to You. Shouting is acceptable, I think, so no excuse not for singing.